Right, it's a great pleasure this morning to welcome Michael as our speaker. Phil, please be seated, and just a little word of introduction. In this month of January, we've been following a theme, and the first Sunday, David spoke to us about setting your minds on things above. Last Sunday, Philip was first, setting your minds on things above. David, last Sunday, setting your hearts on things above. It's getting better. Michael's going to speak to us today about setting our hope above. So, Michael, welcome, and bless you. And we're eager to find out what you can make of the subject of hope. Very important subject. I mean, so important that Paul said these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Thank you, Michael.
There we go. Thank you very much. I was looking for the button in the wrong place. But, there we go. We're alive now. Let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have been encouraged to set our minds on things above, set our hearts on things above, so we set our hearts and our minds upon you. We ask you to speak to us from your Word today. Help us to understand what it means to set our hope upon you. We ask that revelation would come by your Holy Spirit today, so that we would really be a people who understand your Word and understand what you were saying to us at this time. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for this revelation. Amen. Well, I think it's been an exciting few weeks, and I certainly have felt the difference as the other messages have come, and just that process of setting our minds and our hearts on things above, it's quite transforming. And after David's illustration last week, I don't think there was one time that I drove past the graveyard and didn't think of what he was talking about, and the reminder to think of things eternal. And of course, this encouragement to set our hope on things above is really a theme right through the Scripture. But if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, where the apostle writes, about halfway through the verse, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. So there is a day coming when Jesus Christ will come back. There is a day coming when he will return, and something is going to be given to us. And this is the thing that this verse is telling us to put our hope upon. What is it we will be given when Jesus Christ comes back? Eternal life. We will be taken up to be with him. And that's what our memory passage in Colossians is talking about. It says, since we have been raised in Christ, and then the last part of that verse in Colossians 3 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so here is this amazing thing that we are to set our hope on fully. And the fact that it says you'll set your hope fully means it's possible to have your hope set partially. What does it mean to have your hope set fully? But first of all, we have to understand, what is hope? What does it mean, this word hope? Because in the English language, the word can have so many different ways of being used, has so many different meanings. What is the Bible meaning when it tells us to set our hope And if we go to the Bible dictionary, it tells us that the word hope is meaning trust. So set your trust. It means confidence. Put your confidence in this thing. It means expectation. Expect this coming of Christ. And it can also mean to look patiently, longing for, waiting. And so this is something that we are looking forward to, this coming of Christ. Perhaps the best way to understand hope is to think of some stories and illustrations. If you were on a ship on the ocean and you were to fall overboard, somebody would throw you one of those orange things. And I don't know if we've got the picture there. We're going to put that up. It's one of those orange life, they call them a lifesaver or a ring, and they'd throw it out and you'd hopefully be able to catch that. That would be your lifeline. That would be the thing. They call it a lifesaver because it would save your life. Particularly, there it is. There's one of them. Particularly if you're in an ocean like the Atlantic with these below zero temperatures and freezing cold water, you've really only got a matter of seconds to live. So it's very important that your life is saved, you're rescued out of that water as quickly as possible. If you're out fishing here with somebody, you might have plenty of time for them to turn the dinghy around and come back and get you. But on a big ocean liner and something like that, you haven't got much time at all out in those freezing cold oceans. That's what they call them, a lifesaver. So that would be your hope. That's your lifeline. Without that, you've got no hope. No hope at all. Talking about no hope, there was a character on Sesame Street, I believe we've got a little picture of him there playing the piano, who used to, he'd try to play the piano and play this nursery rhyme. And he'd be getting about halfway through the nursery rhyme and he'd forget one of the lines. And he'd, oh, I'll never get it. I'll never, never, never get it. Bangs his head on the piano. You remember him? No, never seen him? Maybe it's just my generation, but he was quite a memorable character. I'll never, ever, ever get it. Well, he was quite a picture of hopelessness, wasn't he? And then Ernie would come along and help him remember the lines, and Ernie gave him some hope. So we have these... So we're trying to understand what hope is. Another illustration of what hope isn't would be if somebody said, I hope it rains today. And the Weather Bureau, if you look up your phone, and it'll say there's a 25% chance of rain today. In other words, it might rain and it might not. And we could hope it would rain, but we're really saying, I wish it would rain. And the Bible never uses the word hope in that way. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's with trust, with confidence, with expectation that thing is going to happen and the person's looking for it as if it would. When the Apostle John wrote to the people, he was writing his letter, and in the letter, in the third letter, he says, I hope to see you soon. Now we might say to somebody on the telephone, I might say to Grandma, I hope to see you soon. And what I'm really saying is, if I find the time and I happen to be driving in the neighbourhood, then I'll just might get the chance to pop in. But no, when the Apostle John was saying that, that's not what he meant. He means, I'm coming, the ticket's booked, I'm on the way, I'm going to see you soon. I hope to see you soon. And the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon the same thing. He says, prepare a guest room because I hope to see you soon. In other words, he's not just saying it might happen or it might not. I'm coming, prepare the room, I'm on the way. Now, of course, those days, travel was a lot more treacherous. You had the danger of being shipwrecked, bandits and all the rest of it. Might have taken longer than you thought, but as far as he was concerned, he was coming, he was on the way, and the person could expect it. I hope to see you soon. Another person might say, thanks for that picture, we can take it off now. Another thing a person might say is that, I hope my numbers come up in the lotto this week. That's really a wish. The chances of that are virtually zero. Statistics tell us that if you are going to buy a lottery ticket from the newsagent, you've got more chance of being run over by a bus on the way than your numbers coming up in the lotto. So it's virtually zero, and that hope is what we might call a vain hope, or they've just got no hope. It's not going to happen. The chances of it is very, very, very small. So they're all examples of things that what hope is and what hope is not. And then we have to ask the question, what is the reason for our hope? You might be expecting it to rain, but why do you expect it to rain? Even if the Weather Bureau was to say 100% chance of rain, why would you be expecting it to rain? And can we have our hope in the wrong place? Just show a short little video now, if that's all right. And just an example of somebody putting their hope in something. If we can bring that up. Here it goes.
And close your eyes and just fall down, okay? Don't worry.
Okay, then Lauren's going to catch you.
Close your eyes, okay.
Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
That's a bit of a sad thing, isn't it? This activity is often done to help team building, help you trust your workmates and your friends. But this young lady, did she have the trust? Yes, she had trust. Did she have faith? Yes, she had lots of faith. But it was all in the wrong direction. She had the wrong expectation. She was expecting her friend or her sister or whatever, wherever it was, to be catching her round the front. She was meant to fall backwards. So she had the wrong idea. What happens if your hope is in the wrong place? Well, you fall flat on your face, unfortunately. Hopefully there were some pillows there or something, and she wasn't hurt too badly. So, is it possible to have your hope in the wrong place? Yes, you can. And the passage we read from Timothy today talks about that. When we read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Paul commanded Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, and he says to him in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Somebody who was to put their hope in the riches of this world, unfortunately, is going to be somebody who falls flat on their face. It's a very sad thing. It's a very difficult thing for us to grasp or understand sometimes, just how temporary things of this world are. But the Bible reminds us over and over again that the treasures of this earth can be eaten by moth and rust. Stocks can rise and fall. Banks can fail. Even real estate can go up and down. The things of this world are temporary, and even at the end of the age, we know that everything will be consumed by fire. Jesus told the story of the man who had a really good crop. He said, what will I do with it all? I know. I'll pull my barns down, build even bigger ones. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And because life is good for me and things are going my way. But what did Jesus say? The Lord said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be taken from you. What a sad thing. A man thought he had it made, but then he lost his life that very night. He had his hope in the wrong thing. His hope was in the wrong place. So what is the place we can put our hope, and how do we know we are putting our hope in the right place? What are the certain things? What are the sure things we can put our hope in? Well, the Bible tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word, God's Word, will never pass away. When we put our hope and our faith in God's Word, it is sure and true. Jesus said that the person who builds his house, sorry, let me say it again. Jesus said that the person who listens to His words and obeys them is like a man who builds his house upon the rock. But the person who listens to His words and doesn't obey them is like a man who builds his house upon the sand. There's a picture there of somebody who built their house in a place. It was a bit of a mudslide, and the tragedy occurred. And so these things are a reminder to us, just a little bit small, but you can see it's sort of sticking into the, falling down into the river there. So once again, a sad thing. Somebody who, this is an illustration to us of somebody who has heard the word of God, but they didn't obey it, that person is like someone who has built their house upon the sand. And if you know you're building a house, you want to get that sure foundation. If you're building on a mountain slope, you want to get down to where there's solid rock. He who listens to my words and obeys them is like the man who has built his house upon the rock, the sure foundation. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. God's word will never pass away. So we know we can trust and put our hope in the word of God. What is something else that is a reason for our hope? We've been given the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is a down payment of heaven. If we are told to set our hope fully and expect and look forward to and be confident in the fact that Jesus is coming again and we are going to spend eternal life with him, what is the thing that we can have an assurance that that's going to happen? We have been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of heaven. This is one of the reasons we can be sure we're going to be going in the right direction and not fall flat on our face when that day comes. We have been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of heaven. The scripture also says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Christ is living in us. He has made his home in us. This is the hope of glory. Our expectation of heaven, our expectation of glory, our confidence, our sure reason, the reason we can look and expect and believe and trust and know that we will not fail, we can hope fully, is because Christ is within us. And the fourth thing that is a reason for believing, a thing that we know our hope is sure, is his precious blood. Jesus' blood is eternal. Jesus' blood lasts forever. And so we can read, if we just go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and we read from verse 3, it says, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have seen him, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We have this precious gift of salvation that is not perishable. It will last forever. And if we skip down then to verse 17 of that same chapter, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. The reason for our hope, the word of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ in us and his precious blood, which is eternal. What are we hoping for? We know what hope is. It's that trust, confidence, expectation, and looking out for it. We know the reason for our hope. But what are we actually looking for? And this is where it comes back to setting your mind on things above, setting your hearts on things above. It's so easy for us just to get caught up in the day-to-day life and be just thinking about the pressures of now, the pressures of today, the bills we've got now, the needs we've got now, the things that other people are needing from us. I was doing something this week and I was thinking about time management, and I thought, well, if God's ways are higher than our ways, and lots of people talk about time management and prioritization, and if that's man's wisdom, what would be God's wisdom when it comes to time management? I just felt a little voice inside say, eternity management. How many people are worrying about the priorities of what has to be done today, next week or the next month? They've got their projects, they've got the demands upon them in their day-to-day life, but how many people, while they're managing their time well, are managing eternity well? How many people have failed to put in place what is necessary for the eternal, the eternity? And so if we live our lives day to day with that eternal perspective, we're going to be making different decisions today. We're going to be making different decisions minute by minute, because we're going to be thinking about what lasts forever, not just what's here and now. And so that's part of the challenge, part of the, I guess, the exciting growth in us, is as we start to think about eternal things, we're going to live differently. As we start to think about what matters for eternity, it might change how I spend time with people. It might change what I do with my time. It might change how much I pray or read my Bible. It might change my level of concern for other people. Because all of a sudden I'm thinking about eternity. I'm not just thinking about the pressures of now. I'm thinking about that my eternal life. I'm thinking about other people's eternal life. Am I spending time today on something that's going to matter for eternity? But what are we hoping for? Paul told Timothy to command the rich people not to put the trust in wealth, but to put their hope in God. First of all, we are thinking about God, our relationship with God, our desire to be with Him. He came and died to bring us to Himself as children. And as the Lord's Prayer starts, our Father in heaven. And we can start to meditate and think about our Heavenly Father, coming to Him, laying everything before Him. You know, sometimes we can pray, and we can have our times of prayer, and we'll pray for this and we'll pray for that, but when was the last time you had a heart-to-heart conversation with your Heavenly Father? When was the last time that you just told Him how you were feeling? And so many of the Psalms are so beautiful because David is able to say, God, this is how it is right now. It's really difficult and it's a lot of trouble. But then he would finish off and say, well, then I remember what you've done, and then I remember what you're like, and you always saved me, and you always come through. When was the last time you had a conversation like that with God? When was the time you came and sat in His presence and just focused on Him? When we're thinking about the eternal, when we're thinking about the above, what is our hope? Our hope isn't just eternal life, not just living forever. It's eternal life in Him. Our hope is Him. Christ is our hope. He is our joy. He is our life. He is the very reason for we live. And the Apostle John had that beautiful revelation of Jesus Christ, where he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and then all of a sudden these things happened, and then he could see Jesus. His eyes were a blazing fire, and his face was brighter than the sun, and he fell down before Jesus. As we spend time focusing on Jesus, as we spend time thinking about the eternal, as we put our hope, what is our hope? Our hope is Him, Jesus. When we come to that day, when He comes back, He is our hope. We get to be with Him. We are changed to be like Him, and we are caught up to be with Him, and we get to be forever with Him. And we don't have to any longer struggle with this earthly flesh and our earthly mind. We get to be Him, with Him. We are transformed. We are made to be like He is. Our bodies will be transformed. Our minds will be transformed. What a precious day. And one of the powerful things in the book of Revelation is how it constantly says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And you can see, as John writes, how his own heart is longing for the return of Jesus. Now, we know that a lot has to happen on earth before Jesus comes back. But the early church had, and the Apostle John's writings, we see this longing for Jesus to come back. This longing when they pray and say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And I have to confess, when I've prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," I've probably been thinking that, "Lord, I need you in this circumstance right now," or, "Lord, we want your presence here so people will come to be saved," and that sort of thing. But how often have I spent praying, "Jesus, come back. I want you to come back." How often has that been my heart and my hope and my desire and the thing that I'm longing for? "Jesus, I'm longing for your return." And this was the thing that the Apostle John longed for. And he said, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." We are hoping for this eternity, an eternity with him. When Peter said, when we read in chapter 1, verse 13, he said, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." This amazing life, this amazing eternity we have with him. And the more time we spend thinking about that, and the more time we put our confidence in him, and the more time we put our confidence in that, it changes what we do here and now. How does it change what we do here and now? Well, let's think of a few people in the Bible. First of all, we can think about David. David was a young man, he was a teenager, and he was asked to take his brothers some food because they were on the battle line, the front. And he had this job, he's carrying the food for his brothers, and when he gets there, he's expecting to see this battle, and he's expecting to see the Israelites whopping the Philistines and beating them, defeating them. But he finds a totally different scene. He finds that all of the soldiers, Israelite soldiers, are in fear. The king's in fear. His brothers are in fear. Why? Because there's this giant Goliath who's coming out and challenging them. Say, "Come out and fight me. And if you beat me, then we'll hand over to you. But if I beat you, then all of you have to surrender to me." And they're all worried about this big giant Goliath. How will we? But David, when he saw that situation, through his time with God, he had come to see something that all of those other soldiers and the king himself did not see or know. He knew that his God was bigger than Goliath. You see, David had spent time looking after the sheep, and then be time when a bear had come to get the sheep. How was the sheep saved? He's just a little boy. He's just a teenager. He got his sling. He threw the stone. The bear is killed. How did that happen? He knew that God was on his side. David, through his time with God, had known, come to see the eternal. He'd come to see the eternal God. And he'd come to see that he could put his hope in God. He could put his trust in God. He could be so confident that he could even take on a lion or a bear and defeat it to save a sheep. I don't know what you would do, but I would probably say, "Well, you can have the sheep and I'll just look after the rest, thank you. Don't come back." No, David was a faithful son, looked after his father's sheep very well. And David was also aware of this when he came to see Goliath. Goliath might have been big and he might have been small, but he knew God was bigger. And when we come to the situations in our life, we can realize God is bigger than our circumstances. God is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than our bills. God is bigger than the people who might hate us or say bad things about us. God might be bigger than whatever trouble we are going through. It could be the darkest night of our soul. But what did David write? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because your rod and your staff comfort me." He knew the hand of the good shepherd upon his soul. And so David was able to go and take that Goliath on and defeat it. And what is that an illustration for us? We can be someone who takes on problems. We can meet things head on. Why? Because we're big enough? No. Is it because I'm smart enough? No. Is it because of my natural abilities? No. Am I big, strong, and muscly? No, I'm not. It's because God is bigger, and God is strong, and he's muscly, and he's able to do something to Goliath that I could never do. And with the first swing of that sling, David gets Goliath, hits him right in the middle. Who knows? Our man of target practice could have tried to get that. No, it wasn't David's sling-throwing ability that got Goliath. It was God who killed him. And we can learn from that. David is an interesting study. And we could look through the whole life of David, of how he trusted in God, because things went from good to worse. Things got really bad after they got good for David, because he was in the favor with the king, and then the king wanted to kill him, and he had all of these years having to hide in the wilderness. Why? Why would God put him through that difficulty? Because God wanted him to learn even more how much to trust in him, how much to put his hope in him. And that's where a lot of Psalms are written. God, this guy's trying to kill me, but God, you're for me. And how much he could put his trust. And then we get to this very interesting story towards the end of David's life, where he conducts a census of the people. He wants to go and count how many people there are in the land. And this is a real offense to God. He has done the wrong thing, and God is mad, and God brings a plague to the land, and an angel starts killing people. Why would taking a census be such an offense to God? Why would it be doing the wrong thing? It's because he was not meant to be trusting in the size of his army. He was not meant to be trusting in the size of the number of soldiers he could get or the number of people in the land. That was meant to remain an unknown. God wanted David's hope completely in him. So David learned many lessons in his life. And he had many stories of victory, and this is one of the stories of his mistakes and how he had to go down and rush and stand in between the angel and the people and offer a sacrifice to God. And God averted that disaster. It turned away the disaster. And there was other consequences coming out of that. But the point of it all was not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in our own strength, but to trust in God. Another psalm says, some may trust in horses, and some may trust in chariots, but I will trust in the name of my God. And that is the relationship that David had with God. That he didn't have to worry about how many soldiers. He didn't have to worry about how many chariots and horses and all the rest of it. That meant nothing. What meant winning the battle was knowing God. And this was the lesson that Israel had to learn as well. Because later on, when Israel sinned and they were worshipping other gods, they trusted in themselves. We've got the temple. We've got the holy place. We've got the Ark of the Covenant. God would never wipe this out. And the prophets kept saying, Babylon's coming. The army of Babylon's coming. You're going to lose. You're going to be wiped out. The whole place is going to be run over. What did Israel do? One of the things they did was create an alliance with Egypt. They created other alliances to try and strengthen it. Could the alliances be trusted? No, when it came to it, the alliances couldn't be trusted, and they were completely overtaken by the Babylonians. Why Babylonians? Because God sent them. They couldn't fight against God. What they had to learn was, it's God who wins the battle, not how strong you are, and not even your alliances. Sometimes, what are things that people put trust in? Money, might put trust in their own strength, they might put trust in their friendships or their alliances. Sometimes people say it's not what you know, it's who you know. And so they might try to get further in this world by the alliances and relationships that they have. That's what the Masonic Lodge is like. People try to get ahead and promoted, not by their own good works, but through these relationships and these secret alliances they have. It's an evil thing. And God says, you can't trust those alliances. You can't trust just who you're friends with. You can't just trust the fact that you're friends with the boss. No, your trust is in him. Trust in God. Put your confidence in God. Put your hope in God, not your own strength or your own abilities. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That famous story where Nebuchadnezzar has created this big statue, and these men have been made governors of different provinces of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar says everybody's got to bow down when the trumpet sounds. They refuse to bow down. They're in trouble. He says, I'll give you one more chance. You bow down. And he says, no, king, we're not going to bow down. Our God will save us from you. Our God is able to save us from you. But even if he didn't save us from you, we still wouldn't bow down. There's an interesting thing. he wasn't so sure of himself that he was able to say, God, no, it doesn't matter, God is going to save me. He said, God is able to save me, but even if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow down. In other words, he was prepared to die. He was willing to make the sacrifice of his life to not, instead of bowing down to this statue. And of course, we know the story. When they were thrown into the furnace, God was there with them. An angel stood with them. One like the Son of Man, it says, was standing there with them. And they were saved. And when they came out, it says they didn't even smell like fire. No, it's not even the smell of smoke. But the guys who threw them in, it was so hot, they died. So their hope was sure. What's the point of that? The point is, sometimes in faith, sometimes we are going through difficult circumstances. Sometimes we don't know what the outcome is. Sometimes we don't know what the end of this trial will be. But we can put our hope in God. We can put our hope in the eternal. We can say, what's the worst thing that's going to happen? The worst thing that happened is I'm going to die and be with Jesus. That's what they said. And they were content with that because their confidence and their hope was in the eternal. And God saved them anyway. The same was with Job. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job had all these terrible things happen, and he didn't know how long it was going to last, but he kept his faith in God. He kept his hope in God. He was confident in God till the end. What's another example? I think another example is, interesting one is Abraham, when he had Isaac. And here's this child of promise, and there's been this whole process of faith for Isaac to be born. And now he's asked to take his son, this is quite an unusual thing, he's asked to take his son up to the hillside and kill him and offer him as a sacrifice to God, which is quite an abhorrent thing to think of, isn't it? And so here's Abraham with the boy on the altar, he's got the knife, what is going through his mind? And of course, as he raises the knife, an angel says, stop, don't harm the boy. And there's a lamb in the thicket. He can sacrifice the lamb. God was testing Abraham. But it tells us in Hebrew that Abraham had figured out that even if he killed the boy, God had a way of raising him from the dead. He knew Isaac was the child of promise. And even if he was sacrificed to God, that God had a way of raising him from the dead. And so, Abraham, going through this test, going through this child, this boy that he loves, having to offer him as a sacrifice, his hope was in the eternal. His hope was in God, and he was able to trust in him fully. There's many other examples in the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den. Gideon with that army that kept getting smaller and smaller. Why? Because God wanted him to trust him, not in the size of his army. And so we have many examples of people who put their hope in God and put their hope in the eternal. It said of Abraham that he was looking for the city whose maker and founder was God. He was taken to a promised land, but he was looking for the city of God. That city of God was on the other side of death. He found that city not on earth, it was in the eternal. And that was the thing that his hope was in. And so that is for us to ponder these eternal things, for us to look for the city of God, for us to think of eternity with him, to us to look Jesus in the face and be transformed by his presence. And so we have to consider, what is our life? What is the hope of our life? Where have we got our hope? Have we put our hope in the things of this world? Have we got our hope in money? You know, sometimes anyone who's been for an operation or something at the hospital, you know, you have a lot of trust in the doctors, don't you? You have a lot of trust in the surgeon. But, you know, there's no doctor and there's no surgeon who actually has the power to keep you from death. Our life can be saved through the hands of a doctor or a surgeon. But it is really to put our life in their hands is not enough. It's not enough. They will do the very best that they can, but sometimes bad things happen to good people. It's not enough just to trust a doctor. Our hope has to be in God. And I know any time I've gone for an operation, I'm going into that anesthetic and I'm thinking, Jesus, am I focusing on Jesus? My hope's on Jesus. Well, to be honest, that's what I'm like in the dentist chair as well. Jesus, Jesus, please help me, Jesus. You know, whatever it is, you know, those people are going to do their very best, but we have to trust in Jesus. We can trust in money, we can trust in medicine, we can trust in horses, chariots, the strength, the walls, the insurance, our car, all of those things. We can trust in friendships. But all of these things are temporary. They can be blown away. The book of Hebrews paints this picture for us. If we look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf, and he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Sometimes our life can be like a boat. But what's a boat without an anchor? What's a boat without an anchor? Without an anchor, you're just going to be drifting on whatever current, whichever way the wind or the waves take you. And that's what so many people in this life are like. They have got no hope. No hope. No anchor. Nothing sure that they can trust in. And some people put their faith in these things of the world, or some people are fully aware that they can't be trusted, and they have that, live day to day with that sense of hopelessness, of no hope. What are we like? Where is our trust? And like it said, fully trust, fully hope. Can we be saying, Lord, I trust you, Lord, I trust you, but there's some recess of the heart that is deceiving us, that we are as dark, or we still don't know, that deep down, we might be saying, Lord, I trust you, but, well, I've got a plan B if that doesn't work out. Do we fully trust in God? Have we got our anchor in that place? What's this saying? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Are we anchored to the throne of God? Are we anchored to something eternal? Are we anchored to God who will not be shaken? Are we anchored and rooted and tied to him? Is our hope in the right place? Is our confidence in the right place? Are we going in the right direction? This is a good question for us. Is our life being tossed around on the sea, or are we someone who has got that anchor in the firm place? I wouldn't like to be on a boat that didn't have an anchor, wasn't able to, what's the equivalent? Think of a park brake. Imagine a car without a park brake. You're trying to stop on the hill, you've got no way of really stopping, no brakes. No one would like to be in a car with no brakes. What are we in a car with no brakes? Or are we in a boat with no anchor? The throne of Christ. We can come to this throne of grace, put our hope in him, our trust in him. He is eternal. Jesus said to us, if anyone would follow him, he must take up his cross daily and come after him. Paul said in Romans, encouraged us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. I think that's a daily thing. We're offering ourselves to him every day, putting our confidence in him. I'm going to invite the band back. If they could come, please. Let's have just a time of meditation. Where is your hope? You might be going through some sort of trial right now. You might be going through some sort of crisis. This is a time when you can lay your worries at the cross, where you can come and lay your life before him and place your hope, your confidence, your trust, and your expectation in him. If things are going well for you, are you like the man who had his confidence in the good times that did not last? This is the time to consider, am I really walking with God? Do I really have my hope on Him? Wherever you're at, just this is a time we can focus on the eternal. If you would like, you're welcome to come forward and kneel before Him and surrender your life to Him. If you would like, you can come and receive prayer. We'd be happy to pray with you. But just let's use this song, let's use this time to consider Him and to place our hope in Him and to consider the eternal. Let's stand together and sing.